Before we go too much further in the service, I wanted to just take a moment, and I'm sure most of us, or if not all of us, are already aware of what happened with the shooting on former President Donald Trump. And we wanted to start out by saying, number one, we do not condone violence, period. Amen. Also, I believe this is a time more than ever as a church and as a country that we need believers praying more than ever, that we just believe that God is not done with America yet. And we want to see God turn this around. And we believe revival is coming. And we need to pray. It doesn't matter what political side that we are on. We do not condone violence in any way. And I want to remind us as believers, if you're a Christian here, I want to remind you of who you are. Your identity as a Christian is that you belong to the kingdom of God first before Americans. Okay? We are still American. I'm proud to be an American. That's all true. But the kingdom of God is what we build first, and that is our primary responsibility. So that impacts what we say, what we tweet, how we pray. Every part of our lives, remember, you may be the only Jesus that other people see. And so our calling right now, whether you're online or in person, number one is to pray for our country, pray for protection. And we're going to pray for the families that lost loved ones in the shooting yesterday and for those that were injured as well. What a horrible thing to have happen. And we're going to pray that some way, somehow, we serve a God that can turn what the enemy meant for evil, he can turn it for good. Amen. So would you join me in prayer right now for our country? So Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are King, you are Lord. And above all else, that we can call upon you in time of need. Lord, I pray for our America, Lord Jesus, that we would come back to you as a nation. Lord, I pray for protection over our former president and the president right now, Lord Jesus. We pray for our leaders. We pray for protection. We pray that their hearts would turn to you. We pray for the families of those that have lost someone yesterday and the wounded as well, Lord Jesus. And I pray that there would be no more violence. I pray that there be unity in our nation. I pray that we would come together and that we would be a country that would come back to you, Lord Jesus. And then above all else, that we would be kingdom-building people, that we are always about your business, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, thank you so much for being here. We're so glad that you're online. We're glad that you're here as well. Today, we are continuing our series, Free Indeed. And last week, we took a little bit of a break and had Bill and Sharon Johnston share. Weren't they amazing? Let's clap for them. That was so good. Man. The stories. Every time I've read your book and also the story about Peter losing his finger and then it comes, I'm just thinking, man, that is God healing a finger. How cool is that? I love that. Well, as we're getting into today's sermon, I want you to turn your Bibles if you have them. If you don't, that's okay. It'll come up on the screen. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, and we're talking about being free indeed. Now, one of the I think just really important concepts, principles about freedom is to remind you that every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Yeah. And every time you say no to something, that gives you the opportunity to say yes to something else. And the quote that kind of became the big idea, I read this week and I thought, man, this was really good. And it's very true and perfect what we're talking about is this: letting go is hard, but being free is beautiful. As followers of Jesus, the Bible says that God came, Jesus came to set captives free. And part of our job as believers is to set captives free. And the truth is, as believers, if you're a believer here today, your job is to stay free. That means we got to let go of some things. And it's hard to do, to let go of things. And for us, you know, Mael and I, we have a son. We have two boys, Titus and Tate. Titus is going from, his birthday's next Sunday, the 21st. He is going from being 12 to 13. What in the world happened? And he's throwing his arms. He's pretty excited about that. And one of the important parts of being a parent and being someone who cares about their kids and the next generation is we always want to help them know who they are in Christ. And in our culture, one of the things that's been lost is being a godly man. What does it mean to be a man of God? And so we went on this journey. I've talked to some people and like, how do you help someone who's going into that stage do that? And so we came up with something called the manhood journey. And I'll show you a picture, some men to be a part of this. And they had, each of them had something to give him. He went on a walk and they walked with him. They gave him his first Bible or his own personal Bible. Different things along the way, shoes that represent peace. He got a rock with his verse on it. All of these things culminated at the end. We prayed for him because we want Titus to know who he is in Christ. As great as that is, I got to be honest, it was hard because I want him to stay young forever. It's not just moms that struggle with transition. It's dads too. We're just like every stage, something changes. And I want to encourage you today that part of God's plan for you is that in order to grow and to stay free, we have to continually monitor our hearts and our lifestyle when things attach to us that we're holding on to things that God's saying it's time to let go. You see, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he talks about letting go of the way that the Jewish customs and regulations went so that you could be saved and experiencing freedom in Christ. And he says that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by his grace alone. And that moves all of the work and effort off of us trying to earn our way to heaven to the finished work of Jesus on the cross once and for all for you and for me and anybody excited about the good news of Jesus Christ that he saved you, he set you free. That's good news. But in order to embrace that good news, you have to say no and you have to let go of old systems. And the truth is, there's nothing to me that's sadder than when adults continue to grow physically in age, but they mature or they don't mature. They don't continue along the same spectrum. My prayer for every single person is that no matter how old or young you are, that you would continue to grow and mature in your faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? But in order to do that, we got to let things go, let some things go so that we can be free. So here's what I'm asking you to do today. I want you to, if you're a Christian, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you this question. Maybe take a picture with your phone or write it down. Is there something I'm holding on to that's keeping me from being free indeed? I want you to look at that on the screen just for a moment. Is there something now don't turn to your husband and say, this is for you, okay? Don't text somebody and say, watch this message. You got to let something go. I want you to just think about for yourself. Is there something that you have to let go? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's something that happened in your past that you just keep rehearsing. Whatever it is, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to set some people free today because you've been holding on to something that God is saying, today's your day. Let's let that go. And you'll be free indeed. Amen? So as we go through this verse and these verses, Paul is going to give us an amazing blueprint of how to be free indeed. So let's jump in. Verse 1, it says, then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. Barnabas! In Acts, he is first introduced to us as Joseph, but his nickname becomes Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What a great name. I don't know about you, but I want some Barnabases with me. Anybody else? And Titus, which is, by the way, we named Titus after this Titus. Titus is a good name. It means defender of the faith. So Paul goes back and he's got his son of encouragement and defender of the faith with him. Talk about having a good group of people with you, right? Verse 2. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go while I was there. I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to, there it is, I'd been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. I don't know about you, but that is something I don't want to do either. If I'm going to run, it better count. One time I ran a race, and it was in eighth grade, and they were timing the mile. The person forgot to hit the start-stop thing, and when I finished, I had no idea it was, and they made us run it again because they had to go for our I ran for nothing. Anyways, well, I got to let it go, guys. I got to let it go. Verse 3, and they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Next verse, please. We'll keep going. Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers. They're false ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. And this is what's so, I love this. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful Paul did that. Yeah. I'm thankful he stood up. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. Same message, different method. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. Isn't that amazing? I love those verses, and it reminds me of the power of the gospel, but also the temptation and the slippery slope that we can all do to go back to the way it once was. The Jews kept wanting to go back to this old way, even though it didn't work, even though it was broken, even though nobody could do it, they kept wanting to go back to the law. And I want to remind you, the law was meant to diagnose the problem, but Jesus came to set you free. If you're looking for laws and regulations to make you holy, you've missed the boat completely. That's why Paul is repeating over and over, he's saying, this is the big idea, if you're taking notes, write this down. Letting go is hard, but being free is beautiful. The reason letting go is so hard is because what I'm holding on to is comfortable. And what we have to guard against as believers, the longer that we are Christians, the easier it is to make it about me. Anybody else have that problem? Just me? I like my seat. I like my parking spot. I like the smells. I like everything about it. You go into my house and you go to somebody's house, you have a certain smell about your house, don't you? And so it's yours, but you don't even smell it. But other people, when you walk, they walk in, they smell it. How do we know that? Because it happens to you when you go into their house. Everybody has a unique thing that we like. But it's so important. We have to remember, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's your mission. And we say that around here. If it's Jesus' mission, that's my mission. Let's say that out loud for everyone here. If it's Jesus' mission, it's my mission. And so we have to guard against it always turning back to it being about me. And so an analogy that's really helped me personally is the difference between a cruise ship and a warship. I want to show you a picture of a cruise ship. It looks pretty nice, doesn't it? I had somebody in the first service say, take me. This is called the Icon of the Seas. It just launched in 2024, just out, and it's a Royal Caribbean International. It is 5 times the size of the Titanic. Over 10,000 people can be on that boat. I know, right? It weighs over 250,000 tons. And for just a better imagery, 4 football fields can be stacked lengthwise, and it still would fit on the size of this cruise. Cruise ships are wonderful. Their purpose is to entertain you, feed you, help you be happy, and come back next year. And enjoy every single part. Every single part of a cruise is designed for the person on the cruise ship. Now, I want to show you a picture of a warship. People are like, do I really want to get on that one? This is the USS Gerald Ford of the United States. It was commissioned in 2017. It's much shorter. It's only 1,092 feet. It's only about 100,000 tons, about a third of the weight. It goes about 30 knots. It goes for about 50 years. Only 2,600 people can be on this at a time. The people that go on this warship are required to go through training. No one's coming in to that warship thinking, this is all about me. They have somebody yelling out commands. You have a purpose. You have a plan. You do not get to go watch a show of Celine Dion singing a song. You instead have somebody yelling orders to you. Now, here's the thing. If you're going for fun and it's smooth seas, you want the Caribbean. Am I right? You want that ship. But if you're at war, what ship do you want? You want the warship. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a water slide defeat an army. But what we have to recognize is that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy you and your family. And the biggest problem the church faces today is we've forgot that there's an enemy trying to kill you, trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your family. And most people are like, well, how do you know we've forgotten? Because so many parents, I see this over and over, do not realize that you have to guard your family with the technology that they have in their hands. They're saying Generation Alpha, which is the next generation, which is the only generation that's always been, never not known what it's like to have a cell phone in their hand. They're calling them the anxious generation. They have more access to things and more fearful than ever before. And what Christians, I see this over and over. My son goes to a Christian school and I see kids younger than my son, third, second, fourth grade, walking around with phones completely unrestrained, dialed in. And what's unfortunate that's happening is their brains are not developed. They cannot handle it. And the dopamine that's dropped in over and over, they are suddenly addicted and they can't get enough. They have no relationships with people. Their phones are their relationship. What do we have to do? And then I say that to students and kids, and I go to McDonald's in the morning, and I see some grandparents with their McDonald's and their cell phones, and they're not talking to anybody, and they've got a table full of people. What we have to realize, there's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your attention. There's a battle for your heart. Staying free is not easy, but you have to let some things go. Are you willing to let go of something so that you can be free indeed? As a church, this is a challenge because we are in the business of reaching people and we juggle the balance of comfort, sound levels, temperature, volume, worship styles. Some people have been in church for this long. Some people have been in church this long. And we have to remember, church, what are we called to do? Seek and save the lost. We are called to glorify God. That's why we say our number one purpose is to love God. You're born on this planet to love God. Second, you, every single person, is to present hope. Hope of what? Hope that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And then the third part is develop people. You are never supposed to stay the way that you are. You are always supposed to be growing. Why? Because we need every person to be mature and grow up in the faith so that we can reach more people for Christ. We have thousands of people in Portland that don't know God, that actually hate the church and hate everything that's happening. And it's our job to go love them. You can be as right as you want, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels and did not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Our message is the love of Jesus. Can I get an amen, somebody? So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Paul gives us a beautiful outline. Number one, if you're going to be a person that lets go, and embraces freedom in Christ, the first thing you have to do is recognize, number one. Say, recognize. Recognize the enemy wants to steal your freedom. If he can't take you to hell, he wants you to be bound on earth. Recognize it. Look at what he says in verse 4. So-called believers, they're false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. So get the picture. They're free in Christ. They want to stay free, but the Jewish regulations keep coming back and saying, no, you have to get circumcised. Oh, no, you have to worship this way. No, you have to sacrifice these animals. The laws that kept adding up were over 639 laws. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It was more and more and more. But Jesus showed up and died for you and for me and said, I came that you would have freedom. Freedom. Recognize the enemy wants to make you captive. Recognize that he's doing that. When I played basketball, do you realize that there's two teams and you're always trying to have the ball? So if I have the ball and there's five of us, somebody else on the other team, they're trying to take it. And what cracks me up, this happened a few times when we went on mission trips to Mexico, and we found some kids that really hadn't played basketball. They played soccer, but they hadn't really played basketball. So we're playing and teaching them. And one of the kids would have the ball, and somebody else would walk up and just take it from them. And they were like just shocked, like what just happened? And when you watch basketball, you realize somebody's always trying to steal it. And so when I played, and still to this day, you'd have your team, you know, you're kind of playing the defense on the inside. And when you would try and pass to somebody, another defender would stick his hand out in the passing lane and try and stop it. And what happens is a lot of times people that don't know what to do, you know what they do? They just kind of back up. And if you watch these teams that aren't very good, a bad team will get further and further from the basket. Next thing you know, they're almost a half court. Have you ever seen this in a game? They get further and further away. What's happening? The defense is pressuring. And what can happen? The same thing happens to the church. We hunkered in and we get afraid. And we think, oh, they're coming against me. I can't stop them. The way to stop an over-pressuring defense, somebody's coming after you, is actually not to be more defensive. It's actually to get more offensive. The best defense is the best offense. So how do we get more offensive? So here's what we did. If they were coming out on me, our signal to our point guard, whoever it was, we just instead of putting a hand out, we put up a fist. And the fist, you know what the fist meant? I'm going back door. So I just put a fist up like this, and I walk out, the defense would come, and I say, whoop, swap, go right by him, catch the ball, 360 dunk every time. And if you believe that, you should look at me one more time. But here's what we have to remember. The enemy wants to kill you. He's already tipped his hand. But so many Christians just don't recognize where the attacks are coming from, so they're blindly led into a life of brokenness and being bound by addiction after addiction. And people will say this all the time. You hear this. Oh, it wasn't that bad. I'm just want to tell you that Jesus came to give you freedom. And sometimes saying no at first will be really hard, but on the other side is freedom. We have to recognize the enemy wants to steal and kill you. The second thing we have to do, and Paul says this, is refuse. Refuse what? Refuse to believe the lies. Refuse to believe the lies. The verse that Paul talks about, let's pull it up here real quick. Refuse to believe the lie. Verse 5. But we refuse to give in to them for a single moment. Did you hear what he said? I'm not giving in. I refuse to give in. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So what's he saying? I refuse to believe the lie that I've got to go back to the law. I believe the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the implications of this is extremely powerful and important for us to understand this, because what can end up happening is when somebody comes against you, you rebuke the lie, but you also rebuke, check this out, the person. And what can end up happening is you can think the person's the problem, not the price. I'm like, ooh, that's a hard one, Pastor. Are you sure about that? I believe in John 3:16, Jesus said, what does it say? Let's try this. John 3:16, we know this. For God so loved the world. Wait, only the nice people, right? Only the ones that agree with me, like politically and on Facebook, that don't say me. Right, that's, no. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes, how many people? Whoever. Believes in me will not perish, but have. That verse should recalibrate our hearts, because people hurt our feelings. People disagree with us. People say things, and if we're not careful, people become the problem, not the prize. And I want to illustrate this with Titus. Will you come up here, Titus? Give it up for Titus. Come on, Titus. People are not the problem. People are what, Titus?
The prize.
That's right. Good job. You've been listening. Very good. So let's say, Titus, you are called. We love you. You're a young guy. You're just learning things. You're 12 going on 13. And it's time for you to start helping build the church. We want you to build the church with us, right? We believe the next generation should be building with us. Anybody else with me on that? Come on. So what can happen is I start watching Titus start building a nice big tower for us. And as I watch him, he's working out his faith. He's working out things. He starts speaking, reading his Bible. And I look, oh, Titus, that's not right. No, we don't build that way. Come on. Let's try that again. That's okay. Maybe it's a little crooked. I'm not sure. You're saying things you shouldn't say. No, I don't like it like that. No, do it better. I don't know. And what can happen to young people? They get discouraged. Why? And I want you to hear this. I have become a stumbling block, not a building block. I have become a stumbling block, not a building block. The body of Christ is meant to encourage and strengthen each other up so that we can become mature, not lacking anything. When people come through our doors, sometimes they're brand new. I met someone just a couple weeks ago, brand new, full of addiction, told me right off their selves, I'm struggling. And if I walked to that person and said, hey, get out of here until your vape's gone, your drinking's gone, every part of your life is clean, then come inside, would he be able to do that? Of course not. Of course not. That's called a, should I stumble? Stumble block. I know, you're doing so good. But what if we as the church said, come, I have a testimony too. This is not a cruise ship. This is a warship. We know the battle's hard. We know you've taken some shots. But you're doing such a great job. Let me help straighten this for you. Let me show you, if we actually took them and crossed this way, they'll be stronger as you build. Wouldn't that be cool? Mm-hmm. And instead of looking at somebody and saying, you're my problem, you're the prize. Amen? Let's give it up for Titus. You see, we need to refuse to believe the lies about other people. Maybe some of us need to let go of seeing people as a problem. And I want to turn this just a little bit. Maybe you're here and you think you're the problem. Like, in other words, you can't forgive yourself. You repeat the lies over and over and over. You repeat, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. How could God ever love someone like me? The mistakes, Pastor Nate, if you only knew what I have done in my past, there's no hope for me. And I want you to know our second value is what you must hear today, that there is hope in Jesus. Your greatest mistakes can't outdo the greatness of our God and His grace for your life. He loves you. He has a plan for your life, and there is freedom found in Christ Jesus. You see, methods and those things change, but the gospel remains. Number three, the last thing I want you to write down is remain. Remain true to the gospel. Remain true to the gospel. You see, the gospel message is one full of hope. It's one full of forgiveness. It's one where you could come and find freedom. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, God's got freedom for you. And as I was talking, you might be saying, Pastor Nate, I've got to forgive some people. I understand that. You see, people hurt me. I've hurt me. I've hurt people I loved and do love. And isn't it true that there's sometimes I can forgive somebody, like today, and it's done, but then tomorrow it's back? And there's some things I have to forgive on a daily basis. Because if we don't, resentment hits in. What's resentment? Resentment, I want to put this quote up there for you, is allowing someone who hurt you to live rent-free in your mind. Resentment is that residual feeling and remembrance over and over and over. So maybe you're wondering, man, what are some practical steps to be free? I want to give you some practical steps real quick. Number one, forgiveness is a choice. And I want to encourage you, it's rarely a choice you feel good about in the moment. We don't make the choice to forgive feeling good starting out, but when we forgive, we're the ones that set free. It also doesn't give permission for someone who's doing evil to live in your house. You can also put up boundaries and say, hey, I forgive you, but you don't get to eat at my dinner table. Why? Because part of my job is to protect our house, my family. But forgiveness is dependent on me. Reconciliation requires two people. Forgiveness is powerful. It will set you free. The second thing, a practical step, is journal. Write it down. Write down what you've forgiven people, because I don't know about you, I'll forget the next day what I forgive them for. I've forgiven you. Write it down. Take a prayer walk. Or another thing that I do is I imagine the person that hurt me or hurt my family or something that's gone on in my life, and I picture them like they're in my hand. And I make a fist. And sometimes if it's really hurt, I squeeze. Come on, anybody else be honest with me on that, right? It's like, ah! And I pray, I say, Lord, I forgive them and I release them. And I bless them. I release them. Why do I do that? Because sometimes I have to outwardly demonstrate what's going on inside of my soul. I cannot afford to have resentment dwell in my mind. Because here's what happens, and we all know this to be true. If I am bitter and I have resentment, that view will spill out onto other people. People that need your love, people that need your grace, people that need your kindness. If I don't get free here, how can I give away love out there? Number four, take my thoughts captive. You get to control what you think about. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And the last thing that I do to finally forgive somebody and let it go, I might do this on a daily basis, I pray blessing over them. Even the mean ones. Even the ones that have actually typed things about me and my family on Instagram or Facebook, I bless you in the name of the Lord. I forgive you in the name of the Lord. Why? Because I've got to let some things go so I can be free indeed. And God wants you to be free as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you're listening to this and you're like, man, Pastor Nate, that's really hard. How do I do that? The only way I can forgive somebody is because I've received his forgiveness first. Because he forgave me, I can forgive others. With every head bowed and eyes closed for a moment, I want to give people a chance to respond to the message of the gospel, the same gospel that Paul preached. I want to remind you today that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is your day for salvation. Today is your day for freedom. If you are here this morning, whether you're online or in the house, and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would love for you to slip up your hand so I can pray for you right where you are. If you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, go ahead and slip it up, and I want to pray with you right where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. I see that hand. That's awesome. Is there any other hands? Thank you, Jesus. As a church, would you repeat this prayer after me? And online, please put it in the chat. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me and make me clean. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's clap for the person that raised his hand this morning. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. And I would encourage you, if you raised your hand or if you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, stop by the Best Yes sign, and we would love to give you some stuff to help you on your journey of faith. You know, when we started this message at the beginning, we talked about letting some things go. What is the Holy Spirit asking you to let go of? You know, the hard part about being a pastor is you have to preach the sermon to yourself before you can bring it. And the Holy Spirit started speaking to me and said, you've got to let something go, Nate, and I'm going to make it real practical for you. When I get up in the morning, usually the first thing I do is I get my cell phone out and I listen to the Bible. And I don't know about you, but for some reason, when I'm on my phone reading the Bible, it seems like I get more emails during that time. Text messages, alerts. Next thing you know, I'm on Amazon buying some shoes. And I realize the enemy is trying to use distraction to keep me away from my Heavenly Father. Because it's about relationship, not religion. So this is very fresh, very new, only a couple days in. I've been leaving my phone away from me, and I pull out, you guys remember paper? Remember that? Yeah. And I read my Bible, and I just talk to God. I have to let some things go because he's the one that sets me free. And it may be something different for you, but I just want you to think just for a moment, close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there something I need to let go? Letting go is hard, but being free is beautiful. Holy Spirit, I pray for your church as we begin to let things go. May we choose you, Jesus. May we choose freedom. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to get ready to receive communion. If I could have everybody stand and grab your communion elements. If you don't have your communion elements, just raise your hand. And somebody will pass it back to you. If you don't have your communion elements, get that. Jesus died for your freedom. Did you hear that? Jesus died for your freedom. He died for my freedom. That's the message of the gospel. We are not holding on to the law. We are holding on to Jesus. Make sure you flip it over and get the bread out first before you open the juice. At PCC, what we teaches, you don't have to be a member to receive communion, but we do ask that everyone's a believer. That's why we gave an opportunity at the beginning of service, during the sermon actually. And what I would love for you to do is just hold it up, and I want you to look at the bread for a moment and just say, thank you, Jesus. That's so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your body that was broken for me. I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you would touch our hearts, fill us with your presence, Holy Spirit. Transform our minds, May we become more like you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take together. And then the scripture says that after supper, he took the cup of the new covenant. That as often as we drink it, we proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes back. Anybody else pretty thankful that Jesus is coming back? I said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But his blood turns your sins white as snow. And now you have direct access to the Father through Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? So Jesus, I thank you for your blood that was poured out for us. Thank you that you love us, you died for us, and you made a way where there was no way. We receive you fresh this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Pastor John, and I'm the online campus pastor here at Portland Christian Center. I wanted to first of all thank you for listening to this message, and our prayer is that what you heard today has inspired something within you on your journey to discover more of who God is. I do want to give one more opportunity to accept Christ, so if you're listening today and want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, then please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to accept Christ, congratulations. We at Portland Christian Center call that decision your best yes. And we are here to help you walk forward in your faith journey. So whether you receive Christ today or are curious more about Portland Christian Center and what's happening here, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.